We are talking about, we started last week, a series on the Holy Spirit. And if you like, there are little guides that back there on that round table that we'll talk about today. If you want to grab one of these, feel free to grab one. It can help. We're going to look at a lot of different passages today, talk about a lot of different things. So it might help to have that to take notes as we go along. So if you need one, go ahead and get up and get one. Just quickly to kind of pick up from where we were last week, we asked the question last week, who is the Holy Spirit? We asked and answered the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And it's a who, not a what. The Spirit is not a thing, it's not a force, it's not an inanimate object. The Spirit is a who. And where we landed is this: the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is all of God, and the Holy Spirit is God close to you, intimate with you. A couple of verses just really quickly to read. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" God himself, God's Spirit lives inside of us if we're a Christian. And so God makes his home with us. That's what Jesus said in John 14 when he was talking to his disciples about the Spirit, saying that the Spirit was going to come. He says this in John 14, 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so the Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week, we're not going to get back into it, but it's all of God. It is God, all of God. Just like Jesus was all of God, Jesus came, took on a body, sacrificed that body to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. The Holy Spirit is all of God, and it's God living inside of us. And that can be hard to grasp. I was thinking about what in my life would that be like. Maybe it's like when I got married. When I got married, I knew my sweet, beautiful young wife. She's right back there. She's still sweet, beautiful, and young. And I knew her. I loved her. I wanted to be with her. And yet she was there, and I was here, and we weren't married. But then something happened. Sue and I got married. We made vows to each other, and we made a decision. We're going to be a husband and wife. And so our relationship fundamentally changed. Even though I longed to be with her before that, and she longed to be with me, when we got married, our relationship fundamentally changed in a couple of ways. One is, God says we became one. There was an intimacy between us that wasn't there before. Even though I knew her, I saw her, I spent time with her, there was something, there was a bit of a separation that once we got married, God says, "No, now you've become one." Very practically, a wonderful thing happened, and that was we moved into the house together. And so I would wake up in the morning and she'd be right there. And she wouldn't go. I wouldn't have to go home at night. And that's a little bit of a picture, perhaps, of what the Spirit is. It's like, okay, God is there somewhere, but now God, I moved in. I'm with him. He's inside of me. I get to see him every day. I don't have to go somewhere to be with him. Well, I'm with him now. That's a picture, I think, of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God making his home with you, living inside of you, becoming one in some ways with you. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to ask a different question. By the way, you are all allowed today to correct me if I refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I find I do it a lot, and I don't want to. I want to say he or who, or so catch my pronouns, okay? Don't throw anything at me. Well, go ahead. Throw something at me if you have to. I shouldn't say that because someone's going to, he's going to throw something. Okay. Today we're asking a different question. Not who is the Holy Spirit, but what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit in us do? What's the purpose? What's the function? I got it. We'll talk about. This kid knows my message. He just said, "Keeps me alive." Just settle down. You're stealing my thunder here, bud. We're going to get to that. Yes. But that's the question we're asking today. When the Holy Spirit lives with us, when God lives with us in the Spirit, what does it do? What does he do? Very good. What does the Spirit do? That's the question that we're looking at today, all right? So let's jump right into that. The first thing that we see from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit does, that God does through the Spirit, is He makes us alive. There's our first point right there. The Holy Spirit makes us alive. We looked at this a little bit last week in John chapter 3, very famous passage where Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. From John chapter 3 comes perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But that verse, John 3:16, comes at the end of a conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus about this idea that the Holy Spirit makes us alive. And I'm going to start reading here in John chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 6. "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.'" Jesus makes a statement there that he talks about the Spirit giving birth to spirit, just like a husband and a wife who are married can give birth to a child. We all have to be born of our mother and father. That's just a reality. It's a physical reality. Jesus is making a comparison here. He said, like that physical life that comes through a husband and wife, so there's another kind of life. We're born in another way. From the Spirit, we're born spiritually. Now, that confused Nicodemus. His next statement is, how can this be? It can be a little bit confusing, but let's just break it down a little bit, because I do think that this is an important thing to understand. If we're going to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, I think it's good for us to understand this, that the first thing that the Spirit does, that God does in the Spirit, is He makes us alive. Now, we're all alive. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who was alive physically, but there's a spiritual component to us as well. We are both physical and spiritual beings. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And Paul lays that distinction out here a little bit for us. He says this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." That's an interesting passage. God loves us so much that even when we were dead because of our transgressions, God made us alive. Now, physically, before Christ, we were alive physically, but that passage has something powerful and real. It says that we were dead spiritually. Sin kills us spiritually. You and I were created to see God. We were created to live in a perfect world, in a perfect body, to have a perfect relationship with God. We chose, all of us chose, to sin. In other words, we chose to reject God. We chose to reject God's call on our life. We chose to reject God's position as our King, as our Master, as our Father. We chose to look to ourselves, to other things for direction and identity. All of the things that God says only I can do, we chose to either do them ourselves or look somewhere else, to create our own gods. That turned into, at the core, that's what sin is. Sin kills us. When we make that choice, it kills us. Perhaps an example is jumping out of an airplane without a net, without a parachute. You step out of that airplane at 36,000 feet into the 50 below weather, and you plummet down to the earth. You're alive there for a stretch, but death is imminent. That's perhaps a way to think of it. We're still alive physically, but sin, that choice that we made, kills us. It separates us from God. And the relationship and the closeness and the intimacy that God wanted to have with us, that you and I were created to have with God, is broken. It's ended. We are dead spiritually because of our sins. That's what that verse says there. We were dead in our transgressions, but God did something. God made us alive again, spiritually. It's a work of Christ. Remember, we're looking at John 3:16, and when Jesus was talking about you have to be born of the Spirit, he ends it with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Look at this verse in Ephesians 1:13, just before the one we just read. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The gospel means good news, and it's this, that God loved you so much that though you were separated from God because of your sins, because of your choices, God said, "I will come down and I will pay the penalty for your sins." Just like we said that the Holy Spirit is all of God, Jesus was all of God. God came, he took on a body, he had a life like ours. And he chose to sacrifice that life to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. That's the gospel. When you hear the word gospel in the Bible, that's what it means. That Christ came to pay the penalty for your sins. That he opened the door. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says he was put to Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. Christ gave his life, gave his body to pay the penalty that you owed. And here in Ephesians 13, it says that gospel of our salvation is something that we can accept. Having believed in that, you're then marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, that then is offered to us. We chose to sin against God, but Christ came and paid your debt, and now that it's offered to you, and you and I can see that, and we can choose to believe it and to accept it. You can choose to believe that and to accept it. If you do, if you look at yourself, and if you understand who you are in relationship to God, that you made me with a call on my life, and I violated that call. I turned my back on you. I sinned against you. I know it. My sin has caused death for me, and I have separation from you because of it. But God, you love me. And Jesus, you paid the penalty. You died when you didn't have to. I know that that is true. And I humbly come to you, and I say yes. Yes. I will come. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve it. But I'll take it because you love me and you've offered it. If you do that, something happens here. So having believed in that, you were marked to him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, then you are made alive again and God comes into you through the Spirit. You are made alive. That's what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, if you have believed and accepted the salvation that Christ offers, the Spirit comes into you and now you're new, it says. That old thing is gone. You were dead before, that's the old thing, but now you're alive. The new has come. You have been made alive. Romans 8:11. Again, many verses. You might want to go home and read some of these because this is so sweet to see. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." It can be confusing, just like it was a little bit confusing for Nicodemus, but understand this. Our sins made us dead spiritually even while we were alive physically. Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. If we accept that, then God says he sends his Spirit. He comes into our lives and he makes us alive. We're born again. We are born spiritually and we are alive and we have a life that we did not have before. Physical pictures help me. This may help. This is a picture of on the left. That is a desert. It's in Africa. I'm sorry, it's in the Middle East. I forget exactly where. And that's what it looks like probably 364 days out of the year, maybe 365 days out of many years, because they don't get rain. Every once in a great, great while, it rains. When it rains, it looks like on the right. The one, it's the exact same picture. You see the mountain in the back there? It's the exact same picture, and this is what it looks like all the time. Because there are seeds under the ground. There are things under the ground, but they're dormant. They're dead. There's nothing happening. But then what happens? The rain falls on it. And rain is an unbelievably powerful thing. And the rain pours down on the ground, and it softens the ground, and it gets down to where those seeds are. And it brings life to those seeds. Those seeds spring to life in a way they weren't before, and suddenly they bloom like this. That's a little bit of a picture, perhaps, of what your life looks like. Because of sin, this is us. This is who we are. We were created by God to have life in us, but we killed it. But when we accept Christ, God rains his Spirit down on our life, and this becomes us. We become that. That's not an that's my example. Take that for what it's worth. But to me, it helps me to understand. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing is the Holy Spirit makes us alive. If we accept Christ as our Savior, if we let him pay the penalty for our sins, then God pours his Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, and we become alive. The old is gone. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been born again. Spiritually, you and I can be alive. What is the work of the Spirit? First, the Holy Spirit makes us alive. Second, number two, the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit then, once we become alive, the Holy Spirit gives us a name. He brings us into a family. There are people who are born, young babies who are born into the world physically, but they're quickly abandoned, and they're left on the doorstep of an orphanage or a church, perhaps. That is not what happens with us spiritually. When we are born again, it's not, okay, you're saved, you're made alive, and then we're just kind of sent out there to make our own way. We're just, okay, the Spirit comes, makes us alive, that's wonderful, but now we're kind of on our own. That is not how it is. That is not how it is, because the Spirit does something wonderful in addition to making us alive. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 14 when he talks about the Spirit in verse 18. I love this verse. I think of this often. He says, this is Jesus speaking, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We were not born spiritually so that we would be alive, but spiritually alone, spiritually orphans. Jesus says, no, I won't leave you that way. I will come to you. And what the Spirit does, when the Spirit comes and makes us alive, it also adopts us and brings us into God's family. We are made part of God's family. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are God's children. We have been brought into his family. We've been born again, but not just to make our own way, not just to decide who we are. We have been born again, and the Spirit gives us a name. When I was born in the hospital, my parents gave me a name. I'm named after my dad. My dad was Robert Paul Gerber. My name is Robert Paul Gerber. I know who I am. I was given a name by my parents, and it was clear from my name who I belong to. I'm a Gerber. It's there. That's who I am. There's an identity there. There is a family that I was a part of, and it was clear to me and to everybody that young little boy belongs in this family. When you are born again, when God's Spirit comes in you and makes you alive because you accepted Christ, you are given a name. You are given a sonship, a daughtership. You are brought into God's family. And we take His name. He gives us His name. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 14 through 17, you guys know where I am. Ephesians 3, 14 to 17. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We've been given God's name. Jesus says in Hebrews that He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus looks at you. If you have accepted Christ and God's Spirit lives in you, you have His name, and He looks at you and He says, "This one is mine. This one is mine because I've given this one my name. This is my son. This is my daughter. I have stamped them, I have sealed them, and I know, and all of the heavens know, and this my son and daughter knows, and anyone who pays attention knows this one is mine." We are adopted into, we are made God's sons and daughters through the Spirit whom He's given us. And we are fully sons and daughters. We're not just somebody living in the house. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." The Spirit says to us, "You are my son." Speaks to us. Not just a slave in the household, not just a servant, not just a visitor in the household, but a son and a daughter with full rights, full access. I've shared this story before, but it's helpful for me to think about this. Sue and I have had many people live with us in our home. We've had many people come and visit us in our home. We've had people come and live with us for a long time. People just come and stay overnight. There have been a lot of people that have been in our home. They've been welcomed into our home. We're glad to have them. When they're there, they have a position. We see them. We recognize them. We give them our attention. We feed them. It's wonderful for us to have people in our home. Some of them are dear close friends, some of them are relatives, some of them are strangers, but we invite them into our home and they have a place in our home. But it's different than our kids. And this struck me one day when we had people living with us in our house, and Sue and I were in bed. We had gone to bed and the lights were still on. I was reading probably and Sue, but there we were in bed. And the door opened in our bedroom. And in my mind, I thought, who's coming in here? Is it the company? And I didn't want the company to come in there. But it was my kids. And I was like, okay, that's great. Hop up on the bed. Come on in. Do you see the difference? That's who we are with God. We're the kids. We live there. We can go anywhere. We're welcome anywhere. There is an intimacy that the most honored guest doesn't have. You are not a guest in God's home. The Spirit makes you a son. You have full rights as a son, as a daughter, closeness, intimacy. The Spirit makes you God's son and daughter. The Spirit gives you God's name. You are marked in Him. You are sealed in Him through the Holy Spirit because God brought you back into relationship with Him through Christ's payment for you. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, so far, the Spirit makes us alive. makes us alive spiritually when we were dead, makes us born again. But born again, not just to make our own way in the world, the second thing the Spirit does is the Spirit gives us a family, a name. We become the sons and daughters of God with all of the rights and privileges of a son and a daughter. One more thing that the Holy Spirit does, but this has three subpoints, so don't think you're getting out of here early. We'll be done. The Holy Spirit walks through life with us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, walks through life with us. We talked about this a little bit last week in Galatians chapter 5. Several times in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about this idea of living with or walking with the Spirit. Verse 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit," Paul says. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit," and verse 25 is the one I like. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And all of these passages give the idea that we are walking through life step by step with God, with the Spirit. The Spirit, we walk through life in the presence of God. You walk through life, whatever you're doing, in God's presence. Because if God lives in you through the Spirit, He never leaves you. Therefore, everywhere you are, God is there, because God has chosen to live inside of you through His Spirit. That's what David said in Psalm 39, "I can't escape from you, God. If I go to the heights of the heavens or to the depths of the sea, if I go to the ends of the earth, no matter where I go, your Spirit is there, because your Spirit, God, lives in me." And what you do, your life, God walks through your life with you. Now, that means something, though, and I want to unpack that a little bit. Because you can be in someone's presence and not have a great relationship with them. You can be in someone's presence and pay them no mind. Pay them no attention. That is not what we're talking about here. Oh, just God's there if ever I feel like I need to talk to Him. No, it's much more than that. So when we say that the Spirit, God walks with you, God walks through life with us in the Spirit, that means some specific things here. Here's the first thing that it means. Because the Spirit walks with us, the Spirit speaks, we listen, and that gives us clarity. As you're walking through life in God's presence, God, the Spirit, speaks. He speaks to you. We need to listen. And as that conversation happens, as God is speaking and we're listening and that interaction happens, we gain clarity in this world. We get understanding that we need as we walk through whatever circumstance in life we're walking through. And we could talk about that a lot, what it means to hear God's voice. That's a teaching in and of itself. That's a series in and of itself, what it means to hear God's voice, how we do that. I want to just make a couple of points about that. It specifically as it relates to this idea of God the Spirit living in us, being close to us and intimate with us. Jesus talked a lot about the Spirit speaking to us. In John 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears and will tell you what is yet to come." As much as any other topic, when Jesus talked about the Spirit coming, as much as anything else, He talked about the Spirit speaking to us, about God speaking to us hearing and understanding God's voice. And it's interesting, Jesus said, "I'd love to tell you guys some things, but you're not in a position to hear it right now. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm leaving, but the Spirit is coming. And when the Spirit is with you, when the Spirit is in you, you will be close enough to hear Him." The Spirit in you means that you are close enough to hear God's voice. I married my sweet, beautiful young wife 37 years ago? Something. We don't, neither of us remember. But when we are in our home and we're both in the kitchen and Sue speaks, I'm close enough to hear her voice. Does that make sense? That's a very simple thought. Well, of course you are, because you're in the kitchen and she's in the kitchen, so when she speaks, you can hear. There's nothing radical about that. Well, there is when you think that's the situation you have with God, that where you are, God the Spirit is, and so when he speaks, you are in the same place. You are close enough to hear him. You don't have to go somewhere to hear God. You don't have to do something special or turn something on. God lives in you when he speaks. Just like Jesus says, hey, I'm here with you right now. There's things I could say, but you're not ready. But it's okay, because I'm going to be with you later in the Spirit, and I'll tell you then. You'll be close enough. You can hear God's voice, Jesus said to those men, when the Spirit comes. We're close enough to hear him, and we understand what he's saying. I mean, it's one thing if I'm in the kitchen with my wife, but if she suddenly starts speaking Norwegian, I might be in trouble. I can hear her, but I have no idea what she's talking about. She sounds like the Swedish chef. That's an old reference for older folks, and we know who I'm talking about. But because the Spirit lives in us, we understand what we hear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we looked at this verse a little bit last week. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see, we speak the same language. We speak the same language as God. We were born into his family, and now God the Spirit speaks to us in a way we can hear and in a way we can understand. So walking with the Spirit means that the Spirit speaks, God speaks. I listen. And as we have that conversation, as that happens, I gain clarity, I gain understanding. Now, one quick point about this. One thing, one practice tip that you can do to help that process, to recognize God's voice. You know, it's one thing to be in a room with someone, but sometimes there are many people in the room. Sometimes there are many, 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 many voices. And so there's my wife, but it's in the midst of all of these other voices. And sometimes we have to try to, when God speaks, we have to try to pick out and discern, well, wait a minute, was that God or was that something else? How do I know? How do I understand that? God gave you an amazingly wonderful thing. He gave you this book here. It is an amazingly wonderful thing that tunes your ear to the Spirit's voice. This tunes your ear to the Spirit's voice. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter says, that's because I'm in chapter 2. No, that's not either. I'm so sorry. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. No, that's not either. 2 Peter 1. That's because it's chapter 2. You know, it's just not that hard if you read the numbers on the top. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This book was written by God's Holy Spirit, and it is a tool for you to tune your ear to God, to tune your ear to the Spirit. Reading this book will help you to discern God's voice in a world full of voices. Reading this book will help you to understand what he's saying as you listen to him. If you don't read this book, we are probably going to hear God but not know that it's God. We are going to hear God and maybe not understand what he's saying. This is a tool God has given you. That is why I read this every day. I read it every single day. And I don't tell you that to put some burden on you. I tell you that, why wouldn't you? If this tunes my ear to hear God's voice, why wouldn't I read this every day? I want to hear him. I just do. And so I read this. But God speaks. You and I listen. That gives clarity. That's one of the things it means for us to walk with the Spirit. Here's another thing it means for us to walk with the Spirit. It's this: the Spirit sanctifies, we obey, and that gives power. The Spirit sanctifies, we obey, and that gives power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, in the same way, my goodness, 1 Corinthians 6, that's Romans, I'm so sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. I didn't say you could tell me that, only if I say it. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were washed, you were sanctified. This word sanctified is something that we don't use a whole lot, but it says that through the Spirit of God, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. It says something very similar. See if I can find this one in 1 Peter 1, 2. What do you think? What are the odds I come close to it? 1 Peter 1, 2. It says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctified is a word that we don't use a whole lot. In very basic terms, it means that you're set apart for a purpose. To be sanctified means that you're set apart for a specific purpose. One of the things it means for us as we walk with the Spirit through life, as God's presence is our constant guide and we're interacting with him, one of the things that means is that we are sanctified by the Spirit. We are set apart for a purpose. So the Spirit sanctifies, but then we have a response to that. What is that response? I follow. I obey. If that's the purpose that I have been given, I want to know what that purpose is, and I want to do it. I want to lean into it. I want to follow. That's what it says there. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience, so that I will obey. You see, we begin to live a new life. Remember what we saw in 2 Corinthians? The old is gone, the new has come. One of the new things is we now have a new purpose in life. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, takes us out of the life that we once lived, and gives us a new path to walk, gives us a new purpose in life, gives us power that we didn't have before. We are sanctified. That's a word we don't use a lot, and that's fine. It's probably good just to let that word rest here between us and the Lord. What I don't want to be set apart for any other purpose. I don't want anything else to sanctify me. I want you to. I want you to tell me what my purpose is. Holy Spirit, you direct me, you lead me, you guide me, and help me to obey. I will follow. That's what it means, one of the things it means for us. And like I said, we have a new purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul is talking to people who have the Spirit, who have been set apart, who have accepted Christ, who now are named God's name. They are part of God's family. He says, don't live like you used to, because that's not who you are anymore. You have a new name, you have a new family, and you have a new purpose. You've been set apart to do something new. And so you're going to act differently. You're going to have different expectations of your life. You're going to have different priorities in your life. Things that weren't as important before now will be more important. Things that were very important before now will become less important because I've been sanctified, I've been changed. The Spirit in me gives me a new direction. And so I can follow. I can follow that direction. You see, the Spirit not only gives us a new purpose and a new direction, he gives us a new power to do what we couldn't do before. And in Galatians chapter 5, we read this earlier, verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That sin that killed us, that sin, that turning away from God, that giving ourselves over to selfishness and anger and greed and hatred, in this physical body, it still lingers. It still lingers there. But God says, now I've made you alive spiritually, and you can live in a different way. You don't have to be that way anymore. You don't have to do those things anymore, because the Spirit in you gives you a power that you didn't have before. Walking with God every day gives you a power that you didn't have before. As you set your foot on that new path, on that new purpose, God gives you a new power to follow it. You won't do it perfectly. You'll fall, you'll fail, you'll get off. But that's, God says, get up, put your foot on the path, and keep walking, and you will be a different person. You can be a different person. Walking with the Spirit every day sanctifies us and gives us power to follow God in ways that we didn't before. The Spirit speaks, we listen, it gives clarity. The Spirit sanctifies, we obey, and it gives a, oh, skip it. Skip those pictures, Luke. We're going to be done on time. Third thing that it means, or that it looks like, that helps us to understand how the Spirit walks through life with us, and that's this. The Spirit touches us, we feel it, and it gives us peace. Okay. Spirit touches us, we feel it, and we get peace. You see, God is not just utilitarian. God is not just, he doesn't sanctify us just for a purpose, just for a mission. That's part of it. That is absolutely part of it. He doesn't sanctify us just for his, because he wants it. That is a huge part of it. God chooses us, God saves us, God makes us alive, not just to be used by him, although that's a part of it. It's so that we can be with him. God is not just utilitarian, he is also tender and he's warm. God the Father is tender and warm. God the Master can be demanding, and that's not bad. God the King can be fierce, and that's not bad. He is those things. But God the Father is tender and warm, and he's all of them. And through the Spirit, we feel that as well. We feel that part of God as well. The Spirit touches us emotionally. We feel it. We experience it, and that gives us peace. God knows us, and he interacts with us emotionally. 2 Corinthians 1. I'll find it. 2 Corinthians 1. This is a verse many of you know. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." He comforts us. He knows us. He's close enough to us to feel what we feel, to understand it, and he loves us enough where it matters to him. God, the Spirit, is close enough to you to see and to understand what you're feeling, and he loves you enough where it matters. It makes a difference to him. And so he comforts you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." See, God knows us better than we even know ourselves. And when we are in a place where we don't even know what to say and our soul is stirred within us, God says his Spirit sees and feels it and intercedes for us and groans in a way that we can't even do. You see, God the Spirit touches us emotionally. He touches our emotions. He interacts with us emotionally. When he does it, when he does that, God settles and fills us emotionally. He settles us emotionally and he fills us emotionally. He pours his love into our hearts. I missed that verse, Romans 5:5. Can you go back to that one, Luke? Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God pours his love into our hearts and we can feel that. We can know God loves us. We can feel that. Romans 15:13. Can bring that one up, Luke. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we allow God to touch us emotionally, when we begin to interact with God emotionally, when we begin to get to the point of intimacy where we can cry out to God about what we're joyful for, about what we're sad about, when we can begin to interact with God emotionally, what happens is we understand, we begin to feel God's emotion back. God is an emotional being. You and I have emotions because we are made in the image of our Father who has emotions. God loves, God grieves. God is angry. God is jealous. All of these things, God does them perfectly. And when we interact with God, we begin to feel his perfect emotion. And when we feel it, what it does is it settles our imperfect emotions and it fills us emotionally in a way that we won't get anywhere else. My daughter, Katie, was and is an emotional girl. Just, she feels strongly, powerfully, in lots of directions. And when she was a little girl, something would happen and she would be weeping and she would say, I'll never be happy again. And I think in her little soul she felt that. It was too, whatever was going on was too hard, and happiness was gone. It had escaped her for all of time. Other times she was so happy she couldn't contain herself, and this is all I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to live here with this pillow. She said that once. I'm so excited. As her dad, when she would get off in those wild places, I would sit her on my lap. And we would begin to talk about it. And I would, because I lived with her and because I knew her and because she meant something to me, I would help her to bring that feeling into a better place. Not to eliminate it. Whatever was making her sad or whatever was making her happy, they're wonderful things. But let Dad fill those. Let Dad settle those. That's what your Father does with you through the Spirit. Some of us need our emotions to be awakened, to be stirred more. The Spirit can do that as well. But the Spirit is not just utilitarian. The Spirit is emotional because your God is emotional. And you feel his emotion through the Spirit. And you can take your emotion and feel it and express it in his presence, and God will settle it and fill it and redeem it and fulfill it. And your emotions can be everything God desires them to be. It's kind of like fire. Fire on a dark night does lots of things. It gives light, doesn't it? It gives clarity, it gives understanding. The Spirit does that. Fire, when you're hungry, you can cook your food over it. There's power there. You can eat because of the fire. Fire on a dark night keeps the coyotes and the wolves away. It does. They won't come to the fire. All of those things are true of fire. Fire does something else on a dark night. What does it do? It warms you. It warms you. And it enthralls you. You gaze at the fire, don't you? You look at it. And you feel the warmth, and you see, and you hear the crackling, and you experience it, and you are filled with joy. That's like the Spirit, folks. That's like the Spirit in you. It gives light, because the Spirit speaks to you. It gives power, because it gives you a purpose and the ability to follow that purpose. And it gives joy and peace, because it gives you warmth and tenderness. All of them are God's presence. It's you experiencing your God in real time. What is the work of the Spirit? It's to be with you. It makes you alive. He makes you alive. The Spirit makes you alive. The Spirit gives you a name, identifies you as God, and the Spirit walks with you. God himself does all of those things through the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we would, as men and women, as your sons and daughters, we would, because we live by the Spirit, because you've made us alive, I pray that we would take your name, we would be proud of that name, and we would walk with you every day. We would keep in step with you, hearing your voice, seeing your purpose, and feeling your touch. Help us, God. I just pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that that would be true of us every day. We're moving in that direction. As we live our lives, that becomes more and more and more our reality. We ask you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming on Father's Day. There's meat and cheese out there. Go get it.